radio.org.au.
You're listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy, on cradio.org.au. This program was originally recorded for ACC TV.
Wherever you are around the world today, it's great you can be here with us. Recently, I was talking to the Catholic Guy Impact community about core values. What's a core value? A core value is something that we hold to be true. We all have core values in our lives. Well, the core value that we were talking about is that we value relationship with God as the supreme task of our lives, that it's the most important thing in life. And whether you feel close to God today or you feel far from Him, it's the most important thing we can do. I pray today blesses you. So go get your family, go get your friends, get all the people you love, sit back, relax, enjoy yourself. I know today's message is going to bless you. The core value is what we hold to be true. You can write that on the top of the line. And I know I've said it for weeks now. It's what we hold to be true. On your handouts, for those watching on television, you can download it on the website if you go there right now. And a truth is a conviction. It's saying, I'm convicted. I deeply believe in this. Well, we're going to talk about the very first of these. The very first of these, which is kind of the most important of all. We value relationship with God as the supreme task of life. Now, there's only six things to write down, six words or so to write down. I'll tell you when they are. They'll come on the screen when you can write them down. The rest of it, you can just follow along in your notes if you wish as we go along. Well, I'm going to read to you from John chapter 10, verse 1 at the top of your sheet. John chapter 10, verse 1. And it says this, very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. In those days, what shepherds did at the night because of the wolves and because they didn't want them to wander, they would make these pens. And everybody would bring their sheep. The people in the village would bring their sheep. And there were shepherds, and the sheep had learned the voice of their shepherd. And so all of the sheep would go into the one pen. But in the morning when the shepherd came along and he called, his sheep recognized his voice. And so his sheep knew who he was. And so again, it says, very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold, by the gate, but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So he calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. They know him. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I have two German Shepherd dogs. And my German Shepherd dogs, they know me. And they know clearly my voice. Whereas other people can come along, they don't quite know the voice in the same way. And it's the same with the shepherd. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run away from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. He who comes before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. See, all of us in our own lives, we want truth. We want some form of truth. And all of us want our lives in some way to make some form of meaning. That we're not just seeing out our days. That we're not just waiting here until the end. God made people with intention. We are not accidents. We are not just an afterthought of God. He made us with intention. Now, in the Catechism, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in 1993, Pope John Paul II released a catechism. And in this catechism, and what a catechism was, is the bishops of the world approached him and said to him, listen, would you release a definitive statement of what are the beliefs of the church? We can gather them into one place. And a catechism comes from a concept which means from catechesis. And catechesis means to sound down, to pass on. And so they went and said, what are we passing on? And so a catechism is this collection of references to Scripture. It is the fathers of the church. It's the teaching of the church. It's the doctrines of the church. It's a catechism is a book that refers to a whole series of other documents. And it's a summary of our faith. And the catechism starts in paragraph one, and it says this on the screen or in your notes. It says, God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man, as in read man and woman, to make him share in his own blessed life. So God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. For this reason, at every time and in every place, God draws close to man. He calls man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all his heart. God draws close to man. He calls man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all his heart. And a question I'd be interested to ask you is, do you know him? And do you love him with all your strength? See, the first thing you can write down in your notes is this: human beings were created to know God and to be in intimate relationship with him, with God. Human beings were created to know God and to be in an intimate relationship with him. For God to be personal to them, for people to know God. Slowly, as I've lived here in Sydney longer, more and more, I'm getting to know people and people are getting to know me. Someone said to me a little while ago, I don't know you. And we can't because we haven't spent enough time yet. But slowly people are getting to know people. And being in an intimate relationship, that's how it's meant to be with God. Could you say this evening that you know God? Not what you've heard someone else say about him, not what someone else has said, but do you know God? And so here was this plan of sheer goodness. And number two, the second thing you write is, unfortunately, human beings breached the plan. Human beings broke the plan. Human beings breach it. So God in his sheer goodness, blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created people to know him intimately. And human beings, one day God makes Adam and Eve. He puts them in the garden. He says, they're naked. There's no barriers between them or anyone else, between them and God. And he says, only one rule. He says, you're not allowed to eat the fruit from the tree in the middle. That's the only rule. It's the only rule that's listed. Just don't eat that fruit. Well, you know when you get told not to do something, what do you want to do? You want to do it. And so Eve goes and she takes this apple and she eats this apple. And immediately something happens to her. Have a look at this in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal than the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God say you shall not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent tricked me and I ate. And this is an interesting reflection about life. See, the evil one speaks a contrary word to what God says in verse 4. He says, you won't die. You won't die. She says that she sees that the tree was good and would make a person wise. So she does a couple of things. The first thing she does is she takes it. The second thing she does is she eats it. And the third thing she does is she gives it to her husband. And as a result, it says in verse 7, their eyes were opened, that they became immediately aware of their nakedness. Something that hadn't been on their mind or that they'd not known, immediately they notice. And they make leaves for themselves and loincloths to cover themselves. And immediately the symbolism of intimacy is broken. That all of a sudden that this intimacy with humanity that where things were not aware or noticed is immediately broken. And number three, it says there, you can write this, intimacy was broken between God and human beings. Intimacy. And we could spend a whole evening talking about what intimacy is. If you experience what intimacy is at all its different levels, it's amazing. In verse 10, he said, when God says, where are you? He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. You know, the second thing is that this intimacy between them is broken, but then intimacy between them and God is broken. Two things occur by them stopping and saying, listen, we can eat that fruit. And immediately we see us, we were afraid. He says, I was afraid. Fear enters the world. Fear that didn't exist. Fear enters the world. And God says to him, who told you that you were naked? And he says, he immediately knows. He says, have you eaten from the tree I told you not to? And knowledge that human beings were not meant to be aware of, all of a sudden they're aware of. In verse 12, the man then says, the woman who you gave me is her fault. You know how men blame women? Yeah. And immediately blame comes into the world. And then the woman you gave me, it's her fault. And then when he turns to the woman, says, what if this you've done? She said, it wasn't me, it was that snake. That serpent made me do it. Blame enters the world. A pure, perfect world relationship is completely fractured by humanity stopping and saying, I know better than you. I know better than you. This perfect world, this intimate relationship with God is so breached that original vision isn't there. And so let's go back and read again, on the screen it will be, that first paragraph from the Catechism. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. For this reason, at every time and in every place, God draws close to man. He calls man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all his strength. That gets shattered. That vision becomes destroyed. All because human beings say, we know better than you. Human beings rejecting God doesn't stop, however, God desiring to be in relationship with us. Just because human beings have the capacity to reject God. And that's the theological dilemma. The theological dilemma, the God dilemma is this, is that a perfect God wants to be in relationship with people that are not perfect. And a God who is completely holy wants to be with people that aren't holy. And so how does God who's perfect come and who is all holy be with us who is not holy? Well, we know the story. He sends his son. And God doesn't become less holy, but rather he raises us to holiness. In a church word we use called sanctification, where we are made holy. So 1,500 to 2,000 years ago, depending on who you read, God decides there's going to be a comeback plan. He's not going to let human beings just be alienated. He's not going to go and say, that was a terrible plan, stuff yous, I'm going to go play with dolphins. You know, or pick something else. I'm going to create something else. He goes, I love human beings. I love human beings. And so what he does is he chooses a man. And whenever God wants something done, it seems through history, he always chooses a woman or a man. If it's true that God wants to reach people who are disconnected from the church, he's not going to come do it himself. He's going to choose women and men. That's going to be his plan. And that could be you, it could be me, but he's going to choose people. That's always his plan. We've no ability to get to God. We have no ability to get to God. Did you hear me? We have no ability to get to God ourselves. On our best day, it's not enough. Our best effort's not enough. There's nothing you can do to get to God. He's the only one who can do something about it. None of us can overcome death. None of us can overcome that diminishing. We were so far lost. We were so far gone. No human being could do it. And yet he comes, and you can spend a life reflecting on this. You can spend the rest of your life reflecting on it, and it gets richer and richer and richer the longer you reflect on it. There was no way to get to him. No way. There's no way. And Jesus comes and he dies, and he does the one thing none of us can do. He rises to new life. And then we get to share in that. Now, how do we share in the death of Jesus? We share in it in this thing called the sacrament of baptism. In baptism, in baptism symbolizes the tomb. We're held underwater. You can't breathe underwater. And as you rise from the waters of baptism, as you rise from the waters of the tomb, we are the action of Jesus is we are brought into the action of Jesus of we're raised to new life. There's no condemnation. The fact that we are incapable of perfection is that original sin no longer is held against our account, and we're capable of being in relationship with God. There's now no reason why any person cannot be with God. Maybe some of you aren't a Christian here this evening. You don't believe. Maybe you're someone who is from another Christian denomination. Maybe you're a Catholic. If you're a Catholic, what happened to you is you were probably baptized, probably, when you were a baby. And if it's anything like most of us, you wouldn't remember it. I don't remember. I've seen pictures, and I was an ugly baby. Right? I've seen pictures, but... And then in early primary school or in grade school, if you're watching in America, we make our first communion. And then a few years later, we go through the sacrament of confirmation, where we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit received in baptism, we are sealed in that. And all of that's true. God comes to us. You know, salvation is one. There's no reason for us to be separated. But with the average Catholic at church on Sunday, would your mum or dad, your brothers or sisters, your friends, would they know that? Would they live this life where they know God and they love him with all their strength? Would that be you? Do you know the voice of the shepherd? Do you know it above all other voices in your life? The truth is religion is given to us through our parents, maybe, or through the priest or a pastor of a church, maybe a Catholic school. And for many of us, the truth is we never really give. The truth is Catholicism a real go. The truth is we never really give it a full go. We take on what we're given, and there's a whole, for some, many of us, we'd reject it. And a whole variety of reasons why we reject it. For some of us, we go to church every week and we never, ever miss. But if we were truthful, we wouldn't describe our relationship with God as intimate. We're a church attender and we never miss. But we wouldn't say that we know him. See, let me say it again. Relationship with God is the goal, not church attendance. Turning up to church on Sunday is not the goal. It's important, but it's not the goal. The goal is a relationship. The goal is a knowing that I'm loved. The goal is the knowledge of God in my life. Can I say to you who are at university or considering going to university, did you ask God, was that his will for you? The house that you've bought, that you're living in, did you ever stop and say, is that the one? Is that girl or guy that you're dating, have you said to God, is this the person, or was that just the available human being that was of the that you went, yeah, all right? Because he wants us to have an intimate relationship with him, and he has an opinion on everything. You know why people don't go to church today? There's this simple one reason. They don't know him. People bought into church attendance and didn't buy into a relationship. And it was never meant to be that way. And then we live in a church like our own that has so much intellectual punch to it, which is fantastic. And we study it upside down and back to front and inside out. And we don't know him. I had a lecturer at university, one of my scripture lecturers, who could tear the scriptures apart back and front, upside down, in multiple different languages. But he didn't know him. For him, it was a subject. I worked in church, or I've worked in church work for a long time. And for a long time, it was about how can you tell it well, and how can you share it well, and how can you present it well. But and you can learn lots of things. You can learn music, and you can learn drama, and you can learn lots of great stories. And if you can give a talk, you can give a half-good talk even. But the only thing that really works is the knowledge of him being shared with someone else. That's the only thing that will change your life. And I'm not saying knowledge and study is not important. It absolutely is. Absolutely. But it's the knowledge of God that changes a life. It's the relationship with God. And there's a step that we need to take, and it's a difficult step to get there. It's a difficult step. And many people who think they've made the step haven't. And I thought I'd made it for a long time, and I hadn't. It's never good enough to believe because you've met a good group of people who came to your school and shared faith with you. It's not good enough. And it's not good enough because your parents shared faith with you, or you had a great school teacher. All of those things are fantastic, and they may be the very means that God uses, but they're not enough. What God wants from us is for us, when you've walked the journey of having done the sacraments, having maybe even believed in him, there's another step. And we see the scriptures littered with them, with this step. And it's the step of surrender. Surrender means to lay down my will for another. Surrender. It's saying your will in me. Surrender means to lay down your will. Number five says there, surrender is not giving it up. It's a deliberate decision and action. Surrender is not giving up. It is a deliberate decision and action. I used to think that committing my life to God was saying, I give up, I'm yours, God. That's what I thought it was. It's not. It's a deliberate action of saying, I believe. See, I was raised in a Catholic family. My parents went to church 7:30 Sunday morning for 40 years, never missed. And we said grace before meals. We had the big white Bible that never got opened. You know, the big, you know, yeah, we had it in the house, the big Catholic Bible. You know, and I went to a Catholic school. And people shared about God with me. But none of that was surrender. It wasn't until I was in my teen years that a Catholic priest came to me one day, and he said to me, he said, the first step, but not the only step, the first step is to give your life to him and to believe. And it's not, and I remember he said, it's not good enough for you to believe because you've got a great Christian brother or because your mum and dad believed. It's not good enough. It's your starting place. But you have to choose your faith for yourself. Baptism came about in the Catholic world where it was normally a bishop that baptized in the early church. And what would happen is because mortality rates were as high as they were, many people would die before the bishop came back. And the bishop only came around every 7, 8, 9, 10 years. And so people would wait. And so many children had died because mortality rates in those days were much higher. And the scripture says you need to be born of water and the Spirit. So how did you become baptized? So the church in its wisdom, it decided, well, we'll take mum and dad, and we'll take two others, parents in God, godparents, and we'll give this little child to the four of you, and you will raise this child in faith. But at some point, this child will make a decision for their faith. They'll just make a decision. But we kind of forgot that to a large degree. And this priest said to me, it's not good enough. And I remember the 7th of November, 1972, at 8:45 at night, he led me in a prayer that said, basically said, I give my life to you. And I remember just being absolutely, utterly overwhelmed by the sense of God around me. And I thought that was it. They said, oh, I believe now, it's all mine. But there's another. But that commitment is not surrender. That commitment is, I believe, but it's not surrender. There's a lot of believers out there that are not surrendered, aren't there? On Holy Thursday night, we read this reading about Jesus going to the garden. And he takes some of the disciple apostles with him and says, stay with me. And he goes on a little further and he prays. In Matthew, he prays it twice. And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Not what I want, but what you want. I surrender. I give up deliberately. I don't give up, but I lay my life down. How will we share the gospel powerfully if we don't know him and are surrendered to him? Because the truth is, belief is not enough. It's a life he wants to use. That's what he's calling for. Belief is not enough. And yet, for many years, I thought that's all it was. I'd given my life to Jesus. I'd asked him to be at the center of my life. I thought that's what it was. But it's much more than that. It's the unleashing of power that only comes down when we do what Jesus did, when we lay our life down before him.
At the end of many of our events, people often ask me, what's next? Well, I thought about that and I thought, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go away and create something that I'm going to call What's Next. And what it is that every 2 weeks, we send to you in your email an expanded version of the message that you hear on television. And it comes with notes that you can either do by yourself, that you can do with a group of friends, you can do in your parish, you can do in a small group. And the whole idea is to grow you, expand you, and to help you live a more powerful life. Now, how to receive it is by going to this address on the internet, just sign up, and then you'll begin to receive What's Next every 2 weeks. I pray it blesses you. Well, the Bible tells us that when we have needs, that we should go and get our friends and we should ask them to pray for us. Well, sometimes finding people to pray for us can be a little difficult. So why don't you write to me on the addresses on your screen, and I and my prayer team will pray that God is fantastic in your situation. So many people write to us, I'd encourage you to do so. Well, if you couldn't get to church this week, or if you don't think you can go to church right now, I want you to know that God wants to bless you, that God wants to be in relationship with you. And when we give our life to God, when we seek him, he promises that he will come to us and that we will discover him and that God will surprise us by his presence and the knowledge that we can have of him. Well, that's it. I'm Bruce Downs. You've been watching The Catholic Guy. We'll see you next time. And remember, wherever you are around the world today, God is never far from you.
You've been listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy on cradio.org.au. To find out more about The Catholic Guy's discipleship program, visit whatsnext.thecatholicguy.tv. To send Bruce a prayer request, visit the contact section at thecatholicguy.tv. For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.